Thank you, young people, and your choir. Great job. And He's Alive is the reason this Easter celebration week really means something to those of us who are Christians and can mean something to you tonight if you're not a Christian, if you'll consider making that commitment tonight. Let me make a quick announcement before we get started. Our Evangelistic Association puts out a quarterly newsletter which has our schedule for the spring, summer, or fall. It tells about our family life, our mission trips overseas. This latest one is about our trip to Ghana back in February, and those are on the little stand as you leave tonight. Feel free to take one. If you'd like to be on our mailing list, we send these out 4 times a year. Now, all you need to do is put your name and address. We'd be happy to add you. There's no catch. There's no gimmick. We're not trying to get anything out of you. And if you don't want to get it, don't sign up. But if you'd like to get it, it's out there. Read it for yourself and see if you'd like to be on our mailing list. At the bottom of that sign-up sheet, I send out a word of encouragement to Christians, what I call a blurb, monthly, sometimes bi-monthly, and that would require your email address. 2 separate things. Top half is for the newsletter. Bottom half is for the blurb. During Easter week, now, I always send out a blurb every day of the week, starting on Palm Sunday. So I sent the first one out today. There'll be one go out every day this week. So if that's of interest to you, either of those will be out there for the rest of the week. If you want either, neither, or both. Again, if you don't want to get it, don't sign up. But if you sign up, I assume you want to get it, and we're going to send it to you. Okay. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, tonight. Joshua chapter 24. I've asked you to sit together in family units tonight, and I appreciate you doing that. If you need to move to be with your family, no problem. Feel free to do that, but I want you to sit together in your family units tonight. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, in a message tonight entitled, What's Happened to the Family? Now here's what Joshua 24, 14 and 15 has to say. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, folks, tonight my heart's desire is that we can leave this building saying, as for me and my house, we are going to serve Jesus Christ. Greatest breakdown in our society, bar none, greatest breakdown in our society today, is the disintegration, the breakdown of the family. We're going to address some of those issues tonight. Pay close attention, and here we go. Let's pray together before we get started. God, thank you for every family represented here tonight. I thank you for every husband and wife. I thank you for good marriages. I pray they'll be made stronger. I hope you'll take hurting marriages tonight and bring healing. I pray for folks who have experienced the pain of divorce, God, and separation, that you will take away the hurt from their heart and let them know that you love them, that you care about them. I pray for parents and children to have a stronger bond and relationship. I pray for teenagers to love their parents dearly. God, for brothers and sisters to hold no grudges. Lord, do a work in families tonight that only you can do this Easter week. Then when the invitation time is given, I pray tonight there will be families who will walk down this aisle hand in hand, husband and wife, parent and child, brother and sister, mom and dad, whatever the relationship is. I pray there'll be families walking down the aisle during the invitation time. Some as Christian families rededicating their life to you. Some may be coming to receive Christ. Others, God, who need to join with Full Baptist Church. So, Lord, help us to be attentive, alert, and awake and hear the Word of God and realize we may never get these moments back together again. Therefore, this night is precious. We pray this in the name of the One who came and died for us, rose from the grave for us, and He tells us that someday He's going to come again for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Is your home tonight built upon the rock? Or is your home on the rocks? In other words, are you standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ in your family relationship, or are the rocks and rough spots of life crumbling right out from before your very eyes? You know, there's been enough written about the family in the last several years to fill an entire library, and rightfully so. We send our children to high school and college, but the best training they should ever get is in their own home from their own families. There's a great responsibility that goes along with the title, Mother and Daddy, and we need to take that responsibility very seriously. Strong family bonds start with strong marriage relationships. For the past several years, we've been hearing that one out of every two marriages now ends in divorce. In the years that I pastored, that bothered me. Because to think that every 10 times I performed a wedding ceremony, five of them weren't going to make it, it made me not want to marry anybody. So it didn't take a college education. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what it takes for a marriage to stay intact. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ being in the center of the marriage relationship. Psychologists tell us today the American family is simply changing with the times, seeking new solutions, new insights. Breakups are inevitable. All is not well with the American family, and the world is willing to accept that. The reality is this. The United States now has the highest divorce rate in the world. 86% of people surveyed said they thought extramarital affairs were wrong, and yet over 50% of that same group said, but I've been involved with somebody else during my married life. On top of that, there are a whole lot of couples who say, well, we just want to live together. We want to test the water before we tie the knot. And in many homes, the knot never gets tied. Then there are couples who've been married 30, 40, 50 years, but there's no love, no vitality, no tenderness, no affection. Like two ships passing in the night, they blow the horn at one another as they go in and out of the driveway, and that's about it for the day. Well, that's part of the breakdown in the family, but it doesn't end there. Parents and children are also at odds with one another. Who's to blame? Well, I guess it depends on who you talk to. A popular country song several years ago said, rivalries between sons and fathers make me feel like I miss that dad of mine. Hell, I wish I could say I am sorry, but the world has turned too many times. The writer of the song says the damage has gone on too long and it cannot be fixed. But what would God say about that? What would God say about the middle-aged businessman who drives a nice car, makes a nice salary, and doesn't know the name of the school his children attend? Would God be willing to settle for the fact that the teenage suicide rate has tripled in the past 20 years and the teenage drug problem has reached epidemic proportions? Listen to what Chuck Swindoll recently said. Swindoll said this. He said, within the next half hour, 29 kids will attempt suicide, 57 will run away from home, 22 teenagers will get an abortion, 685 teenagers will use drugs, 188 teenagers will experience a serious drinking problem, and 285 teenagers will be the victim of a broken home before I'm through talking to you here tonight. And my question is, what in the world has happened to the family doing things together, including worshiping the Lord? Many families that were once close have now lost that closeness. And way too often we're willing to accept that change in our relationship as nonchalantly as we accept the change from winter to spring. Knowing what we know about our families, isn't it about time we recommitted ourselves to them? Isn't it about time we got serious with those we stood at the altar with one day and said, until death do us part? And what if we made a commitment and said, hey, I'm going to spend more time with my children? And what if teenagers made a commitment and said, I'm going to have more respect for those who brought me into the world? And what if we made this commitment? What if we said, I'm going to spend less time at the office and more time with my spouse? People tell me all the time, this night's tied up with this activity and that night's tied up with that activity. But nobody's ever said to me, hey, this is the night we cut the television off and actual conversation takes place in our home. You see, if you're not committed to your spouse and your children, they'll find other replacements. They'll find other interests. When you were younger, many of you used to have a set of Lincoln log building blocks. Anybody remember those? Some of you still got them. All right. You'd build those log houses, and they would stay secure. The logs would be interconnected. Somebody might come along and kick over your log house, but the logs would stay together. The toys that are made today are cheaply made on an assembly line. They're plastic. Do you know what happens when you kick a plastic house over? The whole thing caves in. Here's my point. In our approach to our families, have we become assembly line parents rather than handcrafted parents? Are we taking the time with our spouse and our children to build something that will last, something that will not fall down the first time a difficulty comes along? Today, husbands and wives have career-oriented marriages. In many of your homes, both of you are working, and that's fine. But oftentimes we rationalize in our mind, though I don't spend much time with my children, the time I do spend is quality time. That type of reasoning would suggest a businessman or businesswoman in here tonight, you could open your store here in Whitfield 4 hours a week and your business would be successful as long as those 4 hours were quality hours. You see, that doesn't hold water. Spend time with your children. I don't care if they're 1 or 51, give them some of your time. Plenty of people in the twilight years of life have said, I wish I could turn back the hands of time, wrestle on the rug with my 3-year-old once again, take a walk in the evening with my spouse one more time. But no person's dying words have ever been, I wish I'd spent more time down at the office. In a country that is hell-bent on the pursuit of excellence, isn't it interesting we're willing to settle for poor in our family relationships? All is not well in the American family. It's just simply that the rules have been changed and the standards have been lowered. Well, certainly a good quality that's needed in a strong marriage relationship is good communication. You know, love is for a lifetime. That's a long time to live under the same roof and not carry on a quality conversation. So for sake of argument, here's what we're going to say happens here tonight. We're going to say we've got a husband who's a salesman. And he's out 7 in the morning till 5:30 in the afternoon, selling, talking, all day long. For sake of my argument tonight, we're going to say the wife is a stay-home mom with a couple of preschool children, cooped up inside the house all day. So the guy goes out and he sells things all day long. He comes home in the afternoon about 5:30, and man, he said about all he wants to say. He just wants to sort of grunt and grumble his way through the rest of the evening. So he plops down in that easy chair, pulls his lever and his leg gets out, gets his remote control out, gets the evening news on, yells into the kitchen, said, hey, what are we having for supper tonight anyway? Wife, on the other hand, hey, she's about to explode. She hadn't had an adult conversation all day, and she doesn't like the way he yelled from the living room, what are we having for supper tonight? So she yells back into the living room, said, honey, you have two choices for supper tonight. And those two choices are, take it or leave it. Hey, listen, men, reserve time for your wives. Do things together. Take a walk. Go out to dinner. Realize that your wife needs some of your time of listening and meeting not her physical needs, but her emotional needs. And wives, respect the fact maybe your husbands have been under tremendous pressure during the day. Not only communication important between the husband and wife, hey, it's also important between parent and child. Experts say if you don't want your kids to talk to you, you just never listen and you'll get your wish. But if you want your teenagers and young people to come to you when a crisis hits in their life, you better make listening a top priority. Some parents' problem is they can't hush long enough to hear what their kids are trying to say. Teenagers were asking a survey, what is it you want more than anything else from your parents? And their overwhelming response was, we want our parents to take the time to listen to us, to hear us out, and try and understand us. Now folks, if they're to obey us and honor us, as Scripture says, the least we can do is hear about their day. Dad, sit down with that 9-year-old. See how things went at school. Take that teenage son or daughter out to dinner and get to know one another just a little bit better. And make this commitment to your children. When I'm with you, I will be with you. You say, that's stupid. That doesn't make sense. It makes sense. You listen and I'll tell you why. When you're with your children physically, but you're not with them mentally, your kids will see right through that. Your kids aren't dumb. They'll figure that one out in a heartbeat. My son's named Roger, after me, so we're both named Roger. So he's 31 now, but back when he was about 15 in high school, we'd be out in the backyard, we'd be throwing the football back and forth, back and forth. But mentally, I would check out. I'd think about an upcoming revival, a problem I had to solve, something I had to do, and then we continued to throw the ball back and forth. He picked up on the fact that I wasn't with him mentally. He'd say, Dad, come on, man. He said, you're not paying attention to what we're doing. And though I never said it to him, what I always thought in those moments was, oh dear God, for the few precious moments I have to be with this young boy today, please don't let me waste them worrying about something I cannot change. God, he's only going to be young for such a short period of my life. Help me to give him these moments we share together. Make that commitment to your children and to your grandchildren. When I'm with you, I will be with you. Strong families have open lines of communication. From the husband and wife down to the parent and child. There's a time to talk. There's a time to listen. Well, you teenagers who are here tonight, maybe you're sitting out there saying, hey, that's my mom, that's my dad. Sick 'em, preacher, I'm glad they came tonight. They needed to hear what you had to say. I'm glad they're here. So let me speak to you young people just a minute. You young folks, some of you think, well, my mom and dad, they're not hip and they're not cool and And they don't understand why I wear the clothes I wear and have the friends I have and like the music I like. You think your parents are way out of touch. And they don't understand you. Young people, I'd remind you of a few things now. Your moms and dads have worked 50 and 60 hours to help raise you and provide for you. For some of you, they may help buy your first vehicle in your teenage years. Listen now, if you think you don't owe your mother and daddy anything else, you owe them gratitude for the price they've paid for your happiness. In God's eyes, respect for your mother and daddy is cool. Families are built from the foundation up. The first two people on that foundation are the husband and wife. Then come the children. Well, let me speak to you folks who've experienced divorce. I have no idea who that is. I have no idea who in here has been divorced. But when one out of every two marriages ends in divorce, I'm sure I'm talking to some divorced people here tonight. So if you're a single parent adult who's gone through the pain of divorce, I would say this to you. I want you to know I believe you have the toughest job in the entire world. And here's why I say that. Because now, the spiritual responsibility of your family rests squarely on your shoulders. But I want you to know by God's grace and with God's help, you can do it. A divorce does not make you a useless person. It's still your calling to lead the most productive life you can for Jesus Christ. The question is not what have you done, the question is what are you going to do from this night forward? God does not take people who've been divorced, get out a big red bucket of paint, put a big D on their stomach and say, useless, no count, no good person for the rest of your life. That's not the kind of Savior I serve. Now, am I trying to glorify divorce? In no way. Is it what God wants? Of course it's not. But is there life after divorce? Yes. And we in the church need to embrace people who've experienced this pain, wrap our arms around them, let them know there's a place in the fellowship for them, let them know how much we love them. Those of us who have good marriages, we get a little smug every once in a while. We get a little smug and we say, well, I'll tell you what, a divorce will never happen in my family. Well, let me ask you a question. How many perfect marriages are represented in the building here tonight? Mine's not either. Oh, every once in a while, I'll be marrying a couple and I'll hear somebody say, oh, look at them. There's a marriage made in heaven. And I say, uh-huh. And I would remind you that thunder and lightning are also made in heaven. I mean, it may have been made in heaven, but it's lived out down here on earth between two imperfect people. I used to work with my dad over in Princeton, West Virginia, in his flower shop. I grew up, my parents had flower shops in Parrishburg, Beckley, and Princeton, Bluefield. And I worked with my dad up at his shop in Princeton. And there was a lady that worked there, and she'd stand beside me, and every once in a while she'd say, and my husband and I never had a crossword in all of our 40-some years of marriage. And every time I'd hear that, I'd move about 20 yards out of the way, scared to death, the roof would fall in. That's the biggest lie I ever heard in my life. Are you kidding me? Every couple has disagreements. Times they're upset, times they're mad. What I'm saying is this, don't ask your spouse to be something you're not. You cannot offer perfection, therefore do not ask for perfection in return. What's going to take for your marriage to stay intact? Keep it centered around the church, around the cross, around Jesus Christ. When you've got a marriage problem, you stand back and you look at Jesus up on that cross. And He gave, and He gave, and He gave. And He didn't ask anything from you in return. When you begin to pattern your love for your mate after that kind of love, your problems will go away. You husbands, listen to me. You say, well, my wife doesn't look like she did the day I married her. Doesn't look the same way. Well, I would remind you that for many of you, the beauty of her youth was spent on bearing your children and waiting on you. You say, well, my husband's not as exciting as he once was. You go back to the cross and you let Jesus put that unconditional love in your heart and you will love that man in a new and different way. Husbands and wives that are here tonight selfishly seeking to have your own way, maybe the whole church knows you're struggling behind the four walls of your home, or maybe nobody but you and your husband or you and your wife know that you're struggling behind the four walls of your home, but if you're here tonight selfishly seeking to have your own way, go back to the cross. And just maybe some of the divorce courts will go out of business. And Pastor Danny will have time for other things. What's it going to cost you to recommit yourself to your family? Well, it's going to cost you some of your time. The burden of developing a strong spiritual family rests squarely on the shoulders of those here tonight called daddy. If you're a dad, you need to be the spiritual leader in your household. You say, well, now, wait a minute. My husband's not saved. My husband doesn't come to church. What will I as a wife do? You then take on the role of being the best Christian example you can be to your mate. This much I know. You will never win an unsaved loved one to Christ by staying home with them on Sunday morning. You are much more apt to end up where they are than they're apt to end up where you are. You come on to church whether your wife or your husband ever darkens the door of the church or not. If you know the right thing to do, do the right thing. Still, the major task of Christian growth in the family lies with the fathers. Ephesians 6:4. Train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which simply means raise them in God's house, around God's people, around God's Word. In the passage we read just a little while ago out of Joshua chapter 24, Joshua simply said this. He said, put away the gods your fathers used to serve and begin to serve the Lord. Many of those people then, out of Joshua's time, had gotten bad examples. They'd served pagan gods, so they gave their kids horrible examples. Now, not everybody here tonight got a good example. Some did, some didn't. Some of you came up in homes where your mothers and daddies were Christians and you learned about Jesus at an early age. Now, let me tell you something. You don't know how fortunate you are in this day and time. Some of you came up in homes where one parent was saved and one parent was lost. Some of you came up in homes where you never heard the name Jesus mentioned in a good way. Never. You grew up around yelling and fighting and screaming and cussing, and you never knew what it was like to be loved. And some of you here tonight maybe know what I'm talking about when I use the word verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. And yet you're standing tonight to say, Jesus is still Lord of my life. Even with all that's happened in my past, all that's happened in my life, Jesus is still Lord of my life. You see, not being brought up in a Christian home is no excuse for not coming to Christ in a personal saving relationship. There comes a time when we must stand in the gap and be a man or woman of God. People today want to blame everything on everybody else. Nobody wants to take responsibility. We want to say, well, this happened years ago, and because of that, I'm this way today, and that happened in my life, and because of that, I'm... And I understand those things happen, but there comes a time when we need to man up and woman up and say, I'm responsible for my own life, I'm responsible for my own sin, I need to stand up and be a man or woman of God, stand in the gap for the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do that. Joshua challenged the people and said, choose you this day. Make a choice. Make a decision. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve your own desires? Then he said, as for me and my house, he said, man, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, I take full responsibility for the Christian upbringing and growth in my family. I'll do everything in my power to see to it that my wife, my children, faithfully and obediently serve the Lord. Folks, the family that's serving the Lord together, you'll still have your tough knocks. But through it all, you'll remain a family. Joshua knew the answer to a lot of today's problems, that together as families we need to serve the Lord. Genesis 18:19 said this. He said, God said, I know Abraham. I know he'll command his children. They'll keep the ways of the law by doing what is right and just. Abraham was not the kind of guy who'd whisk his kids out the door on Sunday morning and said, y'all go on to Sunday school. We don't need to go, but you kids, you need to get out there and go. Joshua was a man of God. Abraham was a man of God. They would have led their children to Sunday school. And by the way, be part of the Sunday school of your church. Be part. Man, it's where fellowship and growth takes place. Be part. If you're not coming to Sunday school, you need to start coming to Sunday school if at all possible. I remember when I was over, I grew up in Parrisburg. I told you that this morning, just about an hour from here. There's a guy named Vince there in our church, my home church. Vince had two little girls, 6 and 8 years old. And they'd always come to Sunday school. They'd leave after Sunday school every Sunday. Every Sunday. Where are you going, Vince? Kids said they didn't want to stay today. And though I never said it to him, I always thought, you mean to tell me that's all the control you got in your home? You going to let a 6 and 8 year old child dictate to you whether you worship God or not? My goodness, let's be bigger men and women of God than that. We've been given a God-given role, a God-given responsibility, and we need to be faithful to serve out that responsibility in our lives. Well, let's talk just for a moment about some things family members can do to strengthen family relationships. The one thing I see lacking more than anything else between relatives today is a lack of affection and an unwillingness to say the words, I love you. You remember in the Old Testament, Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. Then years later, they met up again. What did Joseph do? Did he say to his brothers, "I hate your guts. I can't stand you. I'll never forgive you for what you did. And I certainly won't forget what you did." That way he did. The Bible says he ran to meet his brothers. And he hugged them and restored the broken relationship. He cried so loud and so hard, the Bible says the Egyptians heard him in the other room. Then how about the prodigal son? I mean, that dad could have made that boy sweat all the way down the driveway. When the prodigal came home, that dad could have stayed up on the front porch, put one foot in front of another, folded his arms, put a scowl on his face, pointed his finger and said, "Your mother and I told you so. We told you if you went out there, you couldn't do it on your own." Is that what he did? The Bible says he ran to meet his son. He hugged him and restored the broken relationship. Mothers and daddies, hug that boy, hug that girl as often as you can. It's the best way I know of to express and to feel what love is. Now, men, have you ever noticed while two brothers or a father and son get back together and they don't know how to express themselves to one another? We can learn a great lesson from women here. Women know how to do this and they're free about it. But we men, we're different a lot about this. Now, you may say you don't understand what I'm telling you, but I know you do because I'm a man. Have you ever noticed two brothers or a father and son hadn't seen each other for a while and they get back together? You know what we guys end up doing, how we greet one another? I'll show you what we do. We slap arms and beat backs and we just about knock one another out. "Hey, son, good to see you again. Let me beat you around a little bit so you'll know I'm still a man." And what we're really trying to do is say, "I love you. I care about you. You're my flesh and blood." Mothers and daddies, hug your children. Hug your teenagers. Teenagers, hug your parents. Moms and dads, hug one another in front of the kids. Let them see that godly love from you. They don't need to learn it somewhere else. What's happened to the family? We don't pray together anymore. Other than some "God is great, God is good" blessing we learned about 150 years ago, when's the last time you prayed with your children? When's the last time you prayed with your grandchildren? When's the last time you prayed for your kids and grandchildren to be saved and your children and grandchildren to find a Christian mate? In a society where one out of every two marriages ends in divorce, don't you think it'd be a good thing to be praying for our kids and grandchildren to find a Christian mate when the odds are already stacked against them, whether they're going to make it or not? And I don't mean starting when they're 18. I mean starting at birth and praying every year till the day you see that child walk down the aisle and find the man or woman of their dreams. Many was the night I went into my children's room long after they were asleep when they were 11. When I'd go in there, I'd get down on my knees individually in their rooms, and I'd put my hand on their back, and my prayer was always the same every night. I said, "Oh God, if you don't answer any other prayer in my life, please let me see my children saved in my lifetime." Hey, you can raise them and forget about them if you want to, but not me. My children's salvation was on my mind till the day I saw it happen in each of their lives. You see, families are trying to stick together tonight when Christ is not the center of the relationship, and you can't do it. I mean, there was a movie out about 30 years ago called Dead Men Walking. Well, when husbands and wives are trying to have a marriage and not have Jesus in the center of the marriage, that's really all they are, dead men and dead women walking. You see, it takes loving family members in an unloving frame of mind. It takes listening when you want to be talking. And above all else, whatever that mother, father, brother, sister, son, or daughter does, love them. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because you just get one family. That's all you get. And when they are gone, they are gone. January of 1991, I flew down to Miami, Florida to see the Orange Bowl football game between Notre Dame and Colorado. My brother lived there, worked at the Orange Bowl, and we went to his house after the ball game. I had to catch a flight out of the Miami airport the next day at 6 o'clock, 6 in the morning. We talked till about 2, 2.30, got about 2 hours sleep, got my bag, got it in the car. He drove me to the airport. I got my luggage checked, turned around. My brother's name's Bob. I shook his hand. "See you, Bob. Thanks for everything. All right, Roger, see you. Bye-bye. Take care. Okay, bye-bye." Got in the plane, flew back to Greensboro, got in the car, drove back up to my home in Virginia in the Lynchburg area. As soon as I got out of the car, my wife met me. And all I had to do was look at her face. And I knew something was terribly wrong. And she shared with me that earlier that afternoon, her 34-year-old brother at that time, father of two, successful businessman, a guy I'd have told you was the happiest guy in all of life. Earlier that day, he'd taken a gun and committed suicide. Man, for a while, we stood there, we just bawled our eyes out, just cried like babies. I regained my composure, and I came inside. I called my brother down in Miami. I told him what happened, and I said, "Now, Bob, let me tell you why I called. I said, I am so sorry that when I left you this morning at the airport in Miami, the only thing I did was shake your hand. I said, Bob, you're my brother. You're my flesh and blood. And I promise you, I will never leave your presence again without hugging you and telling you that I love you." As I told you this morning, I'm 62. My brother's 54. He's athletic director at Campbell University in Buies Creek, North Carolina. And we don't get off the phone today as grown men, even yesterday. We'll talk sports for an hour. But when we get off the phone, we don't fail to say, "I love you." Your mother and father still live? Love your mother and daddy. Because the day will come when they won't be here. And you'll want to say, "Mom, tell me how you used to make that." And she won't be around to ask. "Dad, how was it you taught me to build that?" And he won't be around to ask. Love your mother and father. Because the day will come. Listen now. Trust me on this. Love your mother and daddy. Because a day will come when you'd give anything you own to hear their voice one more time. You trust me on that. Are you married? Love your husband. Love your wife. For sooner than you want, one or the other won't be there. And there'll be an empty chair to remind you that one who spent much of life no longer resides in the home. And there are probably some widows and widowers in here tonight who could stand and bear testimony to what I just said. You got brothers and sisters? Love your brothers and sisters. I don't care if they're 16 or 86, love them. For sooner than you want, one or the other won't be there. You see, it's God's desire for our family to be close, loving, a forgiving family. More than anything else, a family that serves the Lord together. Would you be willing to make that commitment tonight? To say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve Jesus Christ." For some of you, it's the key to happiness you've been looking for. We need to learn to stop blaming and accept the blame. It's not always somebody else's fault. There are times I need to say, and there are times you need to say, "I am sorry. Please forgive me." You know, I remember when we took all of our children to college, but in particular, I remember Roger taking him up to Radford from the Lynchburg area. And when we dropped him off, those of you who have taken kids to college, you know the ride back home was a little nostalgic. You don't talk a whole lot, and you just think a lot about the years that they grew up and that kind of thing. And so we dropped him off at Radford. The ride back home was about an hour and a half, hour and 40 minutes. My wife and I just sort of rode home in silence that day. When we got home, I got out of the car, and the first thing I saw was the old basketball goal where Roger and I shot basketball goals all the time. And now that old goal was sort of worn and tattered, and the net was just hanging by one thread, and it was just sort of swaying back and forth in the wind. I got out of the car, and I looked up at that net, and I thought about all the times that he and I had played ball together, but I also thought about all the times he'd said, "Dad, can we shoot some baskets today?" And I said, "Son, I can't. I'm busy. I wish I could, son, but I can't." And as I looked up at that goal and I thought about all the times I had told him no, I just sort of groaned in my spirit and I said, "Oh God, if you'll let him ask me one more time, I'll play." This is real life lived in real time. We don't get do-overs. We get one round through to get it right. And God help us if we don't get it right the first time. It's God's desire for your family to be close, loving, a forgiving family. But more than anything else, a family that serves Jesus together. Whatever happened to the family? How did we ever get to, in America, one out of every two marriages going down the tubes? How did we ever get there? How did we ever get in America to where we voted state by state on same-sex marriage? How did we ever get there? Whatever happened to the family? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you tonight for my beautiful wife, Esther, and my children, Rachel, Roger, and Sarah. And I'm well aware that you've loaned them to me on the face of this earth for only a certain period in history. And it won't always be the way that it is tonight. Time will change that. Help me never to take my wife and my children lightly. Help me to love them with all my heart and to realize how quickly we can be snapped from one another's presence. Oh God, I pray you take marriages and families here tonight and draw them to the cross during this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very quietly and very reverently, I invite you to take your hymn books. And I want you to turn, if you will, to page 307. The song is "Just As I Am." You find that in your hymn book. And give me your attention, if you will, please. I'm going to offer you an invitation. Hey, I appreciate you coming out tonight and listening to what I had to say. You've been a delightful audience. Thank you for being here. Pay close attention now, because here comes the invitation. First part of the invitation. You're here tonight, and you're not a Christian. We invite you to come. Pastor Danny, in a moment or two, is going to be here at the front. I'll be out of the way. If you're here and you've never been saved, and I don't know who has, and who hadn't, you say, what's it mean to be saved? It means to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, called repenting of your sin, ask Him to forgive you of your sin, to be your Lord and Savior, and come and live inside your heart. And if you'll do that, you can become a Christian tonight. Jesus is not going to say, no, I'm not going to forgive you. If you come in sincerity asking for His forgiveness, He's going to give you that forgiveness. But it's up to you to ask for it. And if you never ask for it, it'll never be yours. You'll die lost and spend eternity separated from God. But if by faith you'll come, whether you're one of these teenagers here tonight, maybe all of you have already been saved, I don't know. If there's just one of you that's never been saved, I hope you'll come tonight. Tell Pastor Danny, I want Jesus in my heart. But that's not just true for teenagers. That's true for moms and dads. That's true for grandmothers and granddaddies, everybody in this building, including myself. If you need Christ as your Savior, step out in faith tonight and come. Make the greatest choice, the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Maybe God's calling some of you to come and join this church. You're already saved. You've been visiting here at Whitfield Baptist Church. You've been coming here, but you've never put your membership here. I always say this. You ought to have your membership in the church you're going to attend regularly and faithfully. If that's Whitfield Baptist Church, then that's where your membership needs to be. In other words, if God's calling you somewhere else, go. That's where you should be. But if He's calling you here, that's where your membership ought to be. It's the right thing to do. It's wrong not to do it. Maybe some of you have been saved and never followed through with baptism. You need to do that. Baptism is the first act of obedience for any new believer. Come and talk with your pastor about what it means once you've trusted Christ to follow through in baptism. We've got a lot of people in my church, and I'm not a pastor, but when I'm able to be home, I'm a member of Calvary Baptist Church in Lynchburg. We've got a good number of people who've been saved, never followed through with baptism. They just won't do it. You know what that is? That's just being disobedient to God. That's all it is, plain and simple, just being disobedient. There's no good excuse for not following through if you've been saved. You give your heart to Jesus, then your baptism is your public wedding ceremony with Christ. That you believe He died, was buried, and rose again. If you believe that, you've been saved, you need to be baptized. It's the next step. Now I've preached a family message tonight. And now I'm going to invite you to do something. I'm going to invite you to respond as families during this invitation time. Christian families, families maybe that have never trusted Jesus, whatever. I'm inviting you to come hand in hand, husband and wife, parent and child, whatever your family relationship is. And by your coming, you'll be saying two things tonight. Number one, we recommit our family to Jesus Christ. And number two, we recommit ourselves to our family. If you got up in the morning and your family was all gone, would you face this invitation time any differently? Then do what you know you can do while you know you can do it tonight. So what I want to know is, are there some men of God in Wythful Baptist Church? Are there some men of God in Wythful Baptist Church? Are there some women of God in Wythful Baptist Church who lead the way tonight, hand in hand with your family, saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? You say, well, if our family comes down the aisle, somebody will think something's wrong in our family. Well, folks, there's something wrong in everybody's family here. It's called sin, and it's in my family too. And it always will be. I'm not asking you to have a perfect family. You can't. I'm asking you, if God leads you, to step out as husband and wife, brother and sister, whatever your family unit is, coming together as families, to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, to recommit yourself to your family. And by the way, there'll never be an easier time to be saved because you've got your family to walk with you tonight. So we're going to call this No Excuse Night. No Excuse Night. You've got your mom, dad, brother, sister to walk with. Find a friend. If you don't have any family here, find a friend. And come hand in hand. And make your commitment to Jesus tonight. What Christian family will be first and lead the way in a time of recommitment tonight? What man of God, what Christian woman of God will lead your family down the aisle tonight to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, we don't do that kind of thing. I'm not doing it. We don't do that. Well, why not? Does your family not mean that much to you? Would your family not mean enough to take a stand for them? Whose family will be first? On this family night, on Easter week, who will come tonight and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? You'll have an opportunity to do that tonight. Pastor Danny, Pat will be here. They're even praying together as family tonight. Now God may lead you to come and join with them. You do what God wants you to do.